Number seven, if you're keeping track, and it is a troublesome, difficult, super easy to do beatitude, just like the other ones. And so this morning we have three readings, a reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2, and a reading from John, chapter 14, another saying of Jesus about peace, as those two help us kind of get at what does it mean to be a peacemaker, which is our beatitude today. So we'll read from Isaiah, and then from John, and then turn to Matthew 4 and 5, where we have our Beatitudes. You can follow along on in the Pew Bible if you want, page 664, 1046, and 936. You can just stick all your fingers into those pages if you like as we read the scriptures. So let us listen through the power of the Holy Spirit for the living word of God. So a reading from the book of Isaiah, who lived over 2,000 years ago, was a prophet during the time that Israel was a captive nation in Assyria and Babylon and seemed without hope. In the midst of that tribalism and imperialism, he speaks this prophecy. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Then from John chapter 14, which is a big section in which Jesus is teaching and talking to his disciples, verses 23 to 27. Responding to the fear of the disciples, Jesus answered Judas, not Iscariot, saying, "I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." From the gospel written by Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23 to 5, verse 9. We read, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So the fame of Jesus spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and Jesus cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is the word of the Lord. Today is a big day of peace. It is, I saw a prayer card in the cards already, but it is a good reminder to know that today is Armistice Day. In our country, we call it Veterans Day. In Europe, they call it Armistice Day or Remembrance Day. It's associated with poppies because the fields where the war happened were covered in red poppies. And that's what grows there, and so that's how they remember those poppies. It was a war that ended on the 11th hour of the 11th day on the 11th month. I'd say that's almost in 11 minutes, but we're more than 11 hours behind in terms of time. You may know in the news that most of the leaders of the nations of the planet have been in Paris talking about that, and they went to where the armistice was signed in a train wagon yesterday. To remember that, it was the war that was supposed to end all wars. We would never have another war like this because it was so horrible. And yet we know that the end of the war and the peace treaty that was signed actually laid the seeds for the next war that would actually kill less people but be just as devastating. More than 8 million soldiers died. More than 7 million civilians died in World War I. More than 20 million people were injured. It's a war we often don't talk about in our country. We focus on World War II. World War I is maybe more vivid for the people of Europe. It's easy for us to not know, or maybe we never even learned. In my history class, we actually never even got to World War I. We never made it that far. We run out of time every year. World War I was horrific for many reasons, but it's because it started over a little squabble, over a nation trying to be really nationalistic and become more powerful, and then it drew in other nations that had agreements with one another, and then soon we had tribes fighting tribes, and then the whole world was involved in a war so that certain peoples could have more land and power. It was a war that was horrible because of technology. We often don't know that. The war started out with some armies would come on horseback with swords, and they would march against the other army that was armed with the newly created machine gun. It was the creation of mustard and poison gas. It was the creation of dropping bombs from airplanes on civilian cities. It was the creation of building trenches and shooting at each other for months on end from a trench. Horrific. I can't imagine how good it must have felt to have that war end. No more war, it's all over. Peacemakers. Now, when we talk about war, and even World War I and other wars, we often talk about just wars. Or wars that are worth having. They're not bad because they're accomplishing something good. And so it's our duty almost to have this war to bring about good. It's what has been said by our country and other countries about wars. Even Martin Luther, the great reformer, thought that certain wars were just and were needed in order to advance the cause of peace. Personally, I think the jury might still be out on whether that's true or not. And yet we struggle with all that. And talking about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What does it mean to have peace? Peace and quiet is something we often talk about. I just want peace. I want a break. I want to get away. Or peace is the absence of war. I was struck by pictures, maybe you saw it, but they had pictures of all of the leaders of the nations, and they were underneath the Arc de Triomphe in the middle of Paris, which itself is actually a monument to war, not to peace, but I digress. And in the midst of it, you have the different people jockeying for power. Our president came late, and I think that the president of Russia came even later, probably on purpose, I would suspect. And they greeted each other first without talking to the other people, the great powers. We talk about peace, but it's often always jockeying for peace on our terms. Peace how we want it. Peace how we need it. So I thought we could look at what peace means in the Bible. And so there's these three scriptures that we read from Isaiah on the left and from John on the upper right and then the Beatitude. And if you go to the next one, we can see that what's remarkable about the scripture from Isaiah is that it is written probably about 2,500 years ago. It is a prophecy that is spoken at a time of tribalism and nationalism, when Babylon and Assyria were two nations that kind of came from one another, and they conquered everybody, and they believed, as most people on the ancient world planet did, that if you won a war, then your God was stronger than the other people's God, and so your God must be right because you won. And because the Jews were vanquished and destroyed and obliterated, then their God must be nothing, as they were all exiled and taken as prisoners to faraway Babylon and Assyria. And Isaiah speaks at that time, and he tells the people, au contraire, that's not true. God is bigger than tribalism. God is bigger than a nation. God is bigger than the defeat you think we are in. And in this vision that we read, it's repeated another time in chapter 25 of Isaiah. It's repeated verbatim another time in the book of Micah in chapter 4, all to emphasize the importance of this vision of peace between all nations, peace as not a treaty that you sign, but as a meal that you share. Peace for all nations. And the word nation means everyone who's not Jewish. So it's actually quite remarkable, this thing we hear all the time, that the God of Israel will bring peace for all people. And that that peace will involve teaching and learning the ways of God, but it will also involve justice, where weapons of destruction are turned into weapons of creation and agriculture. It's not just words. It's not just actions. It's both for all people. Our scripture from John talks about Jesus saying that he has a peace that he's leaving, that his peace is different than the peace of the world. And what he might have been talking about was the peace of the Roman Empire, which existed then. It's what we call the Pax Romana. And it was a great peaceful time when there was no war, at the end of a great civil war that was supposedly maybe the war to end all wars for the Romans. And the great and mighty Augustus won the war that he started, but he won it. And he became the emperor. And he brought peace to all of the people that he vanquished and conquered with his armies. As long as they obeyed what he said, they could know the peace that his empire would give them. That was the peace that was offered to Jesus and his people in their lifetime. I tend to think that's maybe what Jesus is talking about. His peace is different than the peace of Rome, than the peace of Augustus. It is not a peace that comes at the cost of some people. It is not a peace that is imposed or inflicted or won through violence, but something different. So then we get to the beatitude of Jesus, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. There was a famous Stoic philosopher. I'm sure all of you are really into Stoicism these days. It was the thing in the Roman Empire, and it was very much about being centered and calm and serene, about recognizing that the world is transitory. And so getting worked up about this is not important, because it's really not important. The important thing is being alive, being grateful for what is, knowing what truly is, and letting go. And this man, Epicetus, who you can see his face right there, it's probably going to be a big seller next Halloween as a mask. He wrote that peace is a calm detachment from surrounding circumstances. Peace is just being serene when everything else is going down the toilet. Letting go. Being calm. That's peace. Now, I don't think that's really the peace that Jesus is talking about. At least that's not the only kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Throughout the Bible, the word peace is the word shalom, which means more than the absence of war, more than peace and quiet, more than people getting along. It means people being whole, means people being healed, means people being at peace within themselves and with themselves, but also people at being at peace with each other, people at being at peace with God, people being at peace with all of creation. It is relational as well as vocational. It is a gift as well as work to do. In fact, even as we come to Christmas and approach the Advent time, the most famous prophecy that we read in anticipation of Christmas is the one that comes from Isaiah chapter 9 and says that, "For unto us a child is given, a baby is born, and he's given many titles, Wonderful Counselor, but the greatest one is Prince of Peace," that this Messiah will bring the peace that we have longed for so long. And so peace is more than just not fighting. It's more than just being zen and letting things go or going with the flow. It's more than just being nice. It's about wholeness. It's about what God longs for all of creation, for all of us. It's more than just a treaty that you can sign and try to implement. Now, I don't know about you, but I am really hungry for peace. Anybody else hungry for peace? Anybody else feel like me, like peace is farther away than ever these days? It sure feels like that. And the challenge is, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What the word means is to be a doer of peace. It's the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. Peacemaker. To be someone who does peace, someone who does the work of God, that you are recognized as a child of God because you do what God does. You do what God is about. I always Google a whole bunch. That's how I start my sermon to some extent. Usually I read the scripture first before I Google. Then I know how to find the free sermons. Just kidding. And I found this picture that comes up a lot. If you Google peacemaker, this picture comes up a lot of the American flag. We'll actually go back for one. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about everything going on this week. I was thinking about the election, thinking about the pipe bombs, about the attempted shooting at the black church in Louisville, about the attack on the synagogue. Then we had that horrible attack, the bar in Thousand Oaks, and the fires, and lots of things. I was struck because we opened up the church, and so thank you to many people who helped open up the church. We kept the church open all day on Tuesday for people to come in for quiet prayer. And I started out at 7 o'clock and I thought, this is great. I'm going to be there for a couple hours alone. It'll be quiet. I'll do some praying and then I'll get some work done. And it was not peaceful at all, because we had somebody come who wanted to play with matches and walk around with incense the whole time. So I was terrified the church would burn down. And then I thought, that's a great pastor. His smart idea to open the church burns the church down. I thought this would be a great time to meditate on being a peacemaker. And that was the farthest thing from my mind during that time. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Especially in our day and age in which tribalism and nationalism are rising again. Peace for me and my people, but not for others. That's what we see in all those attacks. I want peace for me, for us, but not for them. Peace is, there's a line drawn in the sand. You can't have it, but we can. And we'll do whatever we need to do to have it. Whether that be building a war or digging a ditch, shooting a gun, mailing a bomb, we will have peace. And then I was struck because I kept looking at this picture, and we go to the next one, and And I didn't realize that this picture about the flag is actually a Blue Lives Matter advertisement. It's a t-shirt that's a top-selling t-shirt in America. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't respect our police officers, but it is the saying of Jesus being associated with the proclamation that police lives matter more than other people. At least that's what I hear the statements meaning. When we say Black Lives Matter, police lives matter, things like that. And I found myself thinking, wow, it's an easy slip from saying peace, that's God's wholeness for all people, to, well, we want peace just for these people. I was struck because I didn't know this, but there's actually several guns for sale in America that are called Peacemakers. That's their official name. You can buy this beautiful, that's a belt buckle over there. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I just found myself thinking, it's so easy to get lost. So easy to get lost in what it means to be doers of peace. What it means to live as children of God. Those other pictures are in there. One's a picture of the caravan that we've been hearing so much about, but now we're no longer hearing anything about. People coming, women and children, and some men, probably too, who are going to destroy our peace. And then I struck, here's a picture, the other small picture that's hard to see, is another encampment on one of the streets in our city. I was driving this week, and I found myself stressed out because there was someone sleeping on a mattress that was edged out onto the street where I was driving down in West Oakland. And someone else who clearly was mentally ill walking around on the street, and I got so stressed out, and I started to get a little angry. Why are you doing this? Why are you living here? I don't want to hit you and go to jail. My little random thought process as I was stressed out. And then I caught myself thinking, wait a second, this is somebody living on a mattress partly in the street. I don't know the answer. But the answer definitely is not thinking quickly, well, I'm going to go to jail, so get off the street. I don't want to hit you and run you over. It's kind of messed up. Then I found myself thinking about after the election, and many people are really anxious about the election, continue to be anxious as it's far from over with the recounts. But I found myself thinking, oh, I'm so glad that that politician lost. That that person's ideas were justified, and that other person's ideas were revealed as bankrupt. And then I found myself quickly thinking, you know, I just am so pissed off. I really want to stick it to that person. I really want those people to suffer what I think they have inflicted on other people. I really want revenge on the ways in which I feel I have been wronged. I'm pretty sure it's not just me that quickly goes from longings for peace to feelings or hungers for vengeance or retribution. So as much as I want to talk about being a peacemaker and peace for everyone, I quickly, even though I don't believe it, tend to think that peace has to come at someone else's expense, or peace needs to come because what I believe peace is needs to be justified. And that means things need to be rectified. And that means that certain people need to pay a price. I found myself thinking that, and then I realized, wow, I'm really not that different than Emperor Augustus or the Roman Empire. Really not that different than anyone at the end of World War I signing peace treaties, saying we'll have peace with you, Germany, but we're going to make you really pay for it. But we'll be at peace. I found myself really thinking about that peace. It is really hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to want, but it's hard to do. And there's something about peace within us that is tied to peace among us. That you can't be at peace with each other if you're not at peace with yourself. That we can't be at peace with ourselves unless we are at peace with God, and that it's all tied together. And that's really what the Bible is saying. And that's what Jesus is saying, that Jesus wants us to be known as children of God. People who look like God, not because of good hair days, but because what we do and how we live is who and how God is. Doers of peace. Doers of peace even when we want retribution or vengeance. Doers of peace even when we don't feel peaceful in the moment or we're anxious or feeling attacked. Doers of peace even when our life is on the line. Like those in Selma, crossing a bridge. It's hard to do peace when it comes with a cost. I don't know about you, but man, it is so easy to get angry at other people. Now, I tell you always about driving my car, and yet again this week, I had a gift from the Holy Spirit as I was leaving Safeway, and I could not get into the road to get to the far lane. And someone behind me started honking. And I almost put my car in neutral and got out of the car and went back and said, "Ma'am, I'm doing the best I can." And I didn't, because I heard my wife saying, "Just let it go. Don't be so crazy." It's hard when you're worked up. It is hard to do peace, to respond to violence with peace, to respond to hate with peace, to respond to anxiety and fear with peace, which is not passivity, and it's not weakness. It is trusting that God is our peace. It is being rooted in God's love. It is believing that in order to get to peace, we have to live by peace. That we can't live by war in order to get to peace, that doesn't work. We say that every time. We see it every time when we say, "This is the war that will end all the wars. This is the fight that will end all the fights." No, just going to create new ones in the future. So I found myself thinking, how can I be a doer of peace? Because realistically, I probably won't do it when I'm driving around in Oakland. I'm going to want to, but I'm just going to confess, honestly, I probably won't. How can I be a peace doer? Because that's what we are called to be. I cannot change the politics of our nation. I cannot end the wars around the world, but I can be a doer of peace in my life, in the people I'm with, in the people I encounter, in the values I live for, in the values I lift up in my life. And I came back to this image. And this is an image from our ESL class that we taught 2 weeks ago, and Myrna and Carl led it, and we did a class around Dia de los Muertos, and we were talking about families, and we were trying to teach language about families and genealogy and father, mother, mother-in-law, stepsister, things like that. And we ended it by lighting candles with our students, who are all immigrants and refugees, and lighting candles for family that we have left behind or that have died. And I knew all this was going to happen because Carl and Myrna had told me. And I was overcome. I know the other people were there too. By the tears that were shed by the students and the teachers. Because it was a momentary taste of peace. Of doing peace, of making peace. That's a simple thing. Teaching that class, lighting some candles. Listening to people maybe that aren't listened to. Listening to ourselves as we listen to others. Looking for how God is speaking to us. So I struck with that image, and each week I give myself the challenge of trying to translate poorly usually, but the Beatitude into current American English. And I ended up with, "Blessed are those who made peace in all the world, strengthening the connections between us, God, and all creation. For they will be known as the children of God." And that's what we're called to do. When we want revenge and retribution, when we're feeling centered, when we're afraid and when we're joyous, to strengthen the connections between us and God, each other, and all of creation. So this morning, as we continue in our worship, we're going to be singing a song about peace, and I want to invite you to be mindful maybe of the ways which probably are much less than my ways, but in which maybe you're not much of a peacemaker, whether that be in the car or with someone at work, someone in your family, or other circumstances, maybe in politics, and in terms of dealing with other tribes with whom you disagree over politics or theology or ideas. And to be mindful of that, and to be looking for the ways, praying for the ways, as we're seeing, that maybe you need God to free you, to disrupt you, to make peace within you. And then we'll be praying through that in our consequential prayer. So let us stand as we are able, as we sing together our next song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth."